Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The title of this message, Drawn by His Mercy. Mercy is the kindness, God's kindness, toward us, and that we don't receive what we deserve. Now, how many of you are glad that you do not receive? You're so thankful that you don't get what you deserve. You know, we all know what we have coming to us. And we're so thankful and we're blessed by the very mercy of God. We deserve God's judgment. We are deserving of condemnation, but what we receive is the kindness of God. And it does draw us to him. The Bible tells us that it is the loving kindness of God. It is the mercy of God that actually leads us to repentance. Many of you, maybe you came to the Lord because you realized and you recognized that in your life he was merciful and he was kind, and it drew you to him. So what does that mean for us? How do the mercies of God apply to you and I? That is what Lamentations 3, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 is all about. We're going to be looking at these four statements. The first statement, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not what? We're not consumed. First of all, by the mercies of God, we are not consumed. In fact, that word consumed, it means to be finished. It's the word that you might use in the form of an execution. In other words, we are deserving of the execution because of sin. But by the mercies of God, we are not. The only way that you and I could understand this passage is by placing it in its context. The prophet Jeremiah, he had warned the children of Israel against disobeying the word of God. And you remember in last week's message, how it was at the very beginning of that captivity, and Jeremiah was in prison in the king's court. And now we're years into the captivity. The nation as a whole, they had refused to heed the warnings of Jeremiah. Not only did they refuse the word of God through Jeremiah, they followed after those cotton candy preachers of that day that gave them the false message of peace and safety. Yes, they had cotton candy then as well, just like we do today. Ultimately, God exercised his judgment against the nation through Babylon, who destroyed the city, took many of the inhabitants into captivity. The suffering of the people was just unimaginable. You and I, we cannot relate to what those people went through at that time. We get a little glimpse of it in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 13. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin, listen carefully, for your ruin is spread as wide as the sea. Who can heal you? So not only was there great destruction, there was famine. In fact, the famine had taken place. It was so great to such an extent that we discover later in Lamentations that the famine, it was so severe that mothers were killing and they were cooking their children. And you and I, we cannot fathom that. We cannot imagine that. But that was the condition of that time. And so we come to chapter 3 of Lamentations, and what we have is we experience with Jeremiah just a little bit this personal pain that he went through. I think to some degree, we can relate with Jeremiah. You wish for America. Some of you, you've been around a long time and you remember what it was. And you wish you could go back. You wish that you could turn away from this embracement of immoral practices that God abhors and many long for a revival in America. Imagine if the leaders of our country acknowledged the need for God's divine presence, and that it would become once again central to the very function of our government. Wouldn't it be wonderful if prayer was brought back into school? Wouldn't it be fantastic if the majority of people, if they demanded and they say, we insist that we once again become one nation under God? But suppose that in our hope for the return of God, we witness firsthand instead the judgment of God. Imagine if it was our cities. Imagine if our great cities were in ruins. What would Americans do? How would we feel if there was actual the cannibalization going on here as it was there? And if you knew that it was all and it was the consequences of America's turning away from God, then wouldn't you have this sense as a believer and as a follower of Jesus, you would experience some personal pain. And you would understand why we are in the place that we are in. But in the midst of your pain and your own suffering, you recognize and you say, but wait a minute, God has been merciful. Maybe you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. How often have you heard someone say, well, you know, if God doesn't judge America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I say you better think about that for a moment, exactly what did happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if they understand what they are saying. If we got what Sodom and Gomorrah received, there would be absolutely nothing left. But Jeremiah, in the midst of his personal pain, he recognized something that has always been true concerning the nature of God, and that is that God is merciful. God is kind. And God is compassionate. God, though he must judge, he is a holy God. Sin must be judged, but equal to the holiness of God is the kindness of God, and Jeremiah understood this. Jeremiah understood that the basic law of God, which according to God's holy law, sin must be punished by death. The wages of sin is what? It is death. And in this case, Jeremiah, though he sees the destruction of personal property, he sees the destruction, the pulling apart of families, the captivity of the people, the famine, he recognizes that Israel was deserving of the same punishment as Sodom. And yet God had been merciful, and rather than mass execution, there was this wonderful, beautiful silver lining to the cloud of God's judgment, and that was God's mercy. Someone once said, what we need most is mercy, and justice would ruin us. According to this passage, what we need most is mercy, and justice would consume us. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered what it would be like to live, without the mercy of God? What would it be like that when you mess up, you recognize there's no such thing as the mercy of God, and you say, man, where am I at? There is no mercy. And there is nothing but this certain fearful looking forward to the judgment and the condemnation of God. And I have to say, worse yet is, what would it be like to die without the mercy of God? Well, if we didn't have the mercy of God, we would be required to face the judgment of God, and we would stand before that great white throne of judgment, and we would be judged as guilty, all of us. And here's what it says: anyone not found written in the book of life, Revelation 20:15, was cast into the lake of fire. That is the just punishment on all who do not receive the mercy of God. That is why Peter wrote, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant," what? "Mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In other words, we have this wonderful living hope, and it is by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would face, every one of us, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his" what? "Mercy." According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Outside of that mercy, we would be consumed, put to death. That's the first statement. Let's look together at the second statement. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The second statement is that the mercy of God, it's infallible. It cannot fail. Here Jeremiah recognizes something about God, and that is that nothing about God can fail. God is infallible. God's holiness cannot fail. God's sovereignty cannot fail. God's wisdom cannot fail. You can take every attribute of God. You can take everything about God, whatever it is. It will never fail. God cannot fail. Whatever the Word of God has to say about the nature of God, that nature of God is so perfect, it is so complete, that it is completely infallible. Now, Jeremiah, he recognized that God had chosen the nation of Israel. He recognized that Israel was a special people to God, and God had made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and that God had promised through David a savior to the world. Jeremiah recognized that as the people of God, it was impossible for the mercy of God to fail. I love what Peter wrote to the church. He said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." In other words, Peter, he's drawing this connection between the nation of Israel and God's special people and the church. And so all those wonderful promises, that special provision, that protection, the mercies of God, the kindness of God as his special people, they belong to you. Through Jesus, we have become that special people of God, and as the special people, his mercies, they cannot fail. Now this is important because, like Jeremiah, it is our tendency, it is part of our human nature at times to look at life and it seems like things are somewhat hopeless. Yes, sometimes it is America. Sometimes it is the conditions that around the world and we think it's a hopeless man, it's a lost cause. It may be our personal circumstances. We feel like it's hopeless. But Christians, though we have a Savior, though we believe, we do go through those times where we feel hopeless. And there are many reasons why. And I do believe that it is during these times that we are apt, sometimes we do forget about the nature of God. We look around us and like Jeremiah, we think, well, you know, what a predicament. This is beyond hope. And, you know, we look at our present circumstances and we think, you know, there's just this sense of deep despair. But Jeremiah, then he considers the nature of God in light of the circumstances and he remembered God's promises. And it's like a light came on. He came to his senses and he said, wait a minute. In light of all that's going on, God is compassionate. In light of all that is taking place, God is merciful. In light of everything that is happening, the very nature of God is at work here, and it cannot fail. And that applies to us personally, just as it did to the nation of Israel. Psalm 42, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you discouraged, soul? Why so depressed? Why are you disquieted within me? And then it goes on to say, hope in God. We have that great hope. And the very hope that each of us share as the special people of God, it is that God is merciful and he is compassionate and he's kind. I think if Jeremiah had stopped there, you know, God is merciful and you know, you're not finished with us as a nation and God, your mercies cannot fail. Had Jeremiah stopped there, we might just sit down and we'd have a party. I think that's wonderful. I could stop with that. It seems like it's enough. That in and of itself is a great statement that, you know, concerning the God's nature towards us. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. I think today, many times, we tend to stop at the cross. We think, well, the cross, that is the ultimate merciful act. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And yes, if we stopped at the cross, it would be like, you know, that's enough. That's all I need. However, that is not the end of the mercies of God. And it's like the cross is like the front door that we go through that gives to us and makes available to you and I everything that God promises. And so it doesn't stop with the cross. There's more. And so we look at this third statement, verse 23. They, that's being the mercies of God, what does it say? Well, it says they're new every morning. There's a fresh supply every day. Jeremiah, he takes the wonderful, merciful nature of God and he said, you know, that's for you. It's not just a one-time thing. It's daily. It's every day of your life as a believer in your walk with the Lord. You are walking in the mercies and you are walking in the kindness of God and they cover you. What a revelation to the prophet Jeremiah. He's lamenting. He's expressing his total despair of the nation of Israel. He laments concerning his own sense of hopelessness and despair. But then God brings to the heart of Jeremiah that, you know, what he's actually witnessing in the midst of all of God's judgment is God's mercies. But then God takes Jeremiah even deeper. It's not just a one-time thing. It's Jeremiah, my mercies are, they're new and they're fresh every morning. And Jeremiah overwhelmed. And there's a fourth statement that Jeremiah makes concerning the mercies of God. They're new every morning. Verse 23, and then he concludes and he says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah is speaking to God. Great is thy faithfulness. Here we discover that the mercies of God, they are inseparably linked to the very faithful nature of God. God will never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. That word faithfulness, it's akin to the word fidelity. It's like a married couple that are absolutely committed to one another in fidelity. And that's the faithfulness of God toward you and I. In the days of the Revolutionary War, there lived at Ephrata, Pennsylvania, an old Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller. This pastor just happened to be a personal friend of none other than George Washington, General George Washington. In the same town, there was another man. His name was Michael Whitman. He hated the pastor with a passion. He did everything in his power to abuse Pastor Miller. And then one day, Michael Whitman was involved in treason. He was arrested. He was sentenced to death. This old pastor, Pastor Miller, he started out on foot and he walked 70 miles to Philadelphia. This old pastor that was hated by this man, he walked 70 miles to Philadelphia. Now, if it were you and I, we might walk 70 miles just to see the execution. He was admitted into Washington's presence, and he began to beg for the life of the traitor. Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." It was actually no friend, the pastor said. "He's not my friend. In fact, he's my bitterest enemy. He's the worst in my life." And Washington cried. He said, "What? You have walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in a different light. "I will grant the pardon." And he did. Pastor Peter Miller, he took Michael Whitman from the very shadow of death. He took him back to his own home, no longer as an enemy, but now as a friend. I think that we look at this story and we think, you know, what a faithful man of God. I would have had a hard time with that as a pastor. It would take a real work of the Holy Spirit. It would take something more than what I have by human nature. But let's just suppose for a moment, let's change the story around for a little bit. And let's just say that Washington had not granted the pardon. And suppose that the pastor, realizing that pardon was hopeless, convinced Washington to allow him to take the condemned criminal's place. And imagine that if that pastor had received the execution on behalf of his bitterest enemy, and what would you say then about that man? Great is that man's faithfulness. And when you look at God and you look at us and that we are the condemned, we are the ones deserving of death, that is the place that God took. He took our place. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah, overwhelmed. Faithfulness of God. God, merciful to Israel. Jeremiah was an eyewitness of all that was going on. He was an eyewitness of the murder and the abuse and all that was taking place during that time of famine. And yet he saw the mercies of God continuing to flow daily towards Israel. And so it is, the mercies of God, his faithfulness to be merciful to us, I think it does draw us to him. It draws me to him. I'm drawn to that. I'm even more drawn to it when I consider what the alternative is. Because if you refuse the mercies of God, you're left in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. What is that? Anyone not found written in the book of life according to the mercies of God through Jesus is cast into the lake of fire. That is the judgment of God on sin. And so, yes, we are drawn by the mercies of God. So it does bring to light, what is our relationship now with the Lord? In light of those mercies, in light of the fact that he did take our place, in light of the reality that we say, "Great is thy faithfulness," where are we with him personally? Are we distant? Are we distracted? Are we far away? Do we ignore God? Do we go through life as if he does not really exist? I mean, he's out there, but you know, there's no personal relationship. There's nothing really going on between he and I personally. What is our relationship? The hymnist, and I'm going to close with this. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And you know the stanza, don't you? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In the second verse, it's like this: summer and winter and springtime and harvest. That means all year round, sun, moon, and stars in their course above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Hey, I think we should stand and sing together the stanza. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. By morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us. Live, walk, take in the faithfulness of God. I woke up this morning and it was just on my heart. Very rarely do I not know sometime in advance, you know, kind of sort of what I'm going to be teaching on. And I already had something else planned. But I woke up this morning and the first thing I thought of is I thought the mercies of God are new every morning. And so I went and I sat in the chair and I opened up the Word of God and I said, before I do anything else, I'm just going to spend some time right in this Word. And the very verse I looked at dealt with the very faithfulness and the mercies of God. Oh, how we need this today. A walk in these wonderful mercies. Oh yes, we're deserving of judgment and condemnation. And I even look at America and I think, I shake my head and I go, man, I'm surprised. I'm shocked sometimes that we haven't already been judged. I'm surprised that we're not over there with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, I mean, crispy fried America. Because we deserve it. But the mercies of God, they are new every morning. Walk in those mercies. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you this week. So we walk together as a family, joined together around the very mercies of God. We've all been called into His kingdom. We're His own special people. And His mercies are new, and His kindness, it does not fail, and it is new every morning. So may you walk, be refreshed, even on a daily basis, with the faithfulness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.